Yes, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, thank you for your prayers. I nearly got stuck in Israel. On Monday, yeah, there was an announcement that all the airport workers were going on strike and every departure had been cancelled indefinitely until Netanyahu backed down from some reforms that he was trying to put in place. And I wrote to Susanna and said, yeah, you'd better pray because I don't know when I'm going to be coming back. So I'm glad to be with you now. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. And I've asked Paul if he would read those verses for us.
Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostles and the high priest of our confessions, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That was the word of the God.
Thank you. Amen. Yeah. So we see in the short text that the word house or God's house comes up many times. And house can have different meanings. So a house can be the building. A house can be a home. It can also mean a family, like the House of Windsor, for example. And of course, it can be an address as well. So, yeah, we'll be having the midweek home meeting at Carol and Mike's house. So that's the address. And this term, God's house, is an important term that goes right through the Bible, from Genesis, right actually, through to the end in Revelation. But what exactly does it mean? It seems to have different meanings at different times throughout the history of God's people. So I want to have like an overview of God's house through the Bible. It's going to be a very quick overview, though. So the first mention of God's house is in Genesis 28 and verses 16 and 17. Now, Jacob had been fleeing from his brother Esau. He had left his own home and family and was now heading to his uncle's and cousin's house. It was quite a significant way away. He was journeying. And he found a stone to use as a pillow on his journey. and he fell asleep, and then he had this dream of a ladder and angels, or it could be a staircase actually, it could be both, but angels ascending and descending. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And in Hebrew, the house of God is Bethel. So he named that place Bethel. And this is an incredible revelation. Remember what I had said, that Jacob was running away from his home. He had left his house and was going towards another place, and he didn't even know he would be welcome. He was a refugee at this point, not knowing what was going to happen. And then suddenly, through this vision, this dream that he had, he understood that there was another house, that there is God's house in this place, God's presence in that place where he was alone and where he had spent the night. Now, a lot of people think that God is somewhere out there and very distant. But the revelation that Jacob has here is that God is accessible, that God has a dwelling here with us. Let's move on now. Now, God's house, the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, it's sometimes mentioned. So you remember that Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and towards the promised land. And at Sinai, when he was given the Ten Commandments, he was also given instruction to construct a dwelling place, a tabernacle. And it was given in incredible detail. The colours, even. The materials that were going to be used. Who was going to serve in this tabernacle? God determined everything and told Moses that it might be a representation of exactly what God had ordered. And God spoke to Moses in Exodus 25, 8, 9, and said, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I will have my house among them. That will be my address amongst the people of Israel. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. But what is interesting at this point is that although Jacob previously had this vision that showed that God is accessible, here in the tabernacle, this tent that was in the middle of the Israelites as they passed through the desert on their way to the promised land over a 40-year period, and then after that in Israel itself, that there were restrictions of who could access God's presence. Okay, now just let me repeat that again. With Jacob had a vision to show that God in fact was accessible, that he wanted to dwell amongst his people. But here, God sets up a tabernacle and only certain people can access it. Only the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were able to serve within the tabernacle. And in the center of the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was the most holy place. And the high priest was the only person allowed into the presence of God in that place, and only once a year. and with fear and trembling. Right? So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord. Sorry, I am the Lord their God. I will consecrate the tent of meeting. What does that mean, consecrate? To declare holy. So there were sacrifices made, and the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled over all the objects in the tabernacle and over the tabernacle itself. The blood of the sacrifice was actually put on the priests that were going to serve within the tabernacle, because it's through the blood that they were going to be consecrated and declared to be holy and set apart for the service of God. So we see that the tabernacle, it has this restriction of access into God's presence, and that everything within the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself is holy and committed, dedicated to the service of God. But then, our Lord Jesus comes. The Word is made flesh. And suddenly, we have a new meaning to what the tabernacle is. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, the Greek here actually means he tabernacled amongst us. He set up his tent amongst us. That our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the presence of God amongst his people. And John writes saying, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in a sense, Jesus himself is the expression of God's presence among his people. The house of God, the tabernacle of God. Oh, it's a little bit small, the text here, but this is again from John, and this is where Jesus is in the temple. Now, of course, you know that the temple replaced the tabernacle. The tabernacle was mobile. Where the Israelites went, the tabernacle went as well. But finally, the time came where Solomon built a more permanent expression of God's presence in Jerusalem. And you have this wonderful temple that was established. And then, of course, there's the history of the temple, that was destroyed by the Babylonians, and then it was rebuilt again, and rebuilt once again in the time of Herod as well. And this is the temple that Jesus is in, Herod's temple. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. So do you see that? Father's house. Jesus himself is saying that this is the house of God. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And then Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So we see that Jesus himself is saying, I am now God's house. I am the temple. You'll try and destroy me, but after 3 days, see what happens. I will raise this temple. And then the expression of God's house becomes the church. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple, the house of the living God. We are God's address on this earth. Amen. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you want to know where God is, he is among his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You have never ever met an ordinary Christian, because there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian, because every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God on this earth. I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so, even as Paul read in Hebrews 3 and verse 6, we are his house. The writer to the Hebrews wants to emphasize to the readers, to us, you are God's house. You are the dwelling place of God on this earth, where God is present, where in a very real sense. Right. Now, I want to actually just look at one verse in detail, and that's verse 1. I'll read it again. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling. Right, let's have a look at these. First of all, holy. The word here actually means saints. Now, if you have a look at many churches, they think that saints are like a special degree of Christian. That you have to be really good and really holy to become a saint. But no, here it's actually saying that the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been sprinkled by the blood. Do you remember the tabernacle? And that the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled over the tabernacle and everything in it to consecrate it, to make it holy. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus is over your life, and you are declared to be holy. You are consecrated. You are sanctified through the blood of Jesus. You do not have to try to be holy, because you are holy. You are a saint. So it's not like you try and work to become a saint. No, it's because you are a saint that you do what is holy. That you live a holy life, or at least by the power of the Holy Spirit working within you, that is your goal. That is your destiny. So, we are saints, consecrated by the blood of Jesus. We are declared to be holy because of Jesus' blood, not because of any righteous acts that we have done. Not at all. That is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ alone. And the writer to the Hebrews says, holy brothers and sisters, who share We are sharers. Now, the world today is very individualistic. So people think about themselves. We've become very independent, generally, especially in the West. But here, we're told that, yeah, the saints are brothers and sisters. We belong to a wonderful family, not just here in Polis, but around the world, and indeed through time. One day we will be gathered together, yeah, before the Lord, and we shall see Jesus Christ face to face. But recognize that you are not on your own. You belong. You have a home. You have a family. You share in the heavenly calling. We are part of a community of faith. And this is something wonderful. Please don't take it for granted. Yeah. Yeah, when you think about, you know, Christians in some faraway place like China or yes, or perhaps in South Africa, something like that, well, they might seem geographically distant, but they're your brothers and sisters in a very real sense. Right. So, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. A heavenly calling? It's like heaven is shouting out, come, come to Jesus. You are invited to the wedding of the Lamb. You were called from heaven to heaven. It's a heavenly calling because it comes out of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and invites us to be with him forever. It's a heavenly calling. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, and fix your thoughts on Jesus. Oh, there are so many things to think about these days, aren't there? But, the writer asks us that whatever we're thinking about, that we have our focus upon Jesus Christ, that he is the center of our thoughts. Yeah. Do you remember what it was to fall in love and that you couldn't stop thinking about the one that you love? And this is what we're really asked to do, to fall in love with Jesus, that our thoughts are just fixed, that we can't stop thinking about him because he's so wonderful, he's so great, he is there in our lives by his Spirit. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised to be with us even to the end of the age. Later on, in chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews says actually something similar. It's one of my favourite verses actually in the Bible. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. So again, it's the same word as fix your thoughts on him, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's no better example. And then, finally, it says here that Jesus is the apostle and high priest. Now, think this is the only time in the Bible that Jesus Christ is referred to as apostle. And apostle means sent from. So Jesus Christ is the apostle in that he is the only begotten Son sent from the Father to this world. In that sense, he is the apostle of our faith. But he's also the high priest, it says in Hebrews chapter 3. And again, the writer to the Hebrews will expand upon this thought quite a lot. He is our high priest. Now you remember that in the tabernacle, there was the high priest who could only enter into the holy place one time a year. But Jesus Christ is the high priest who is eternally at the right hand of the Father in glory and ever intercedes on behalf of his people. He is not a high priest who can only go into God's presence once a year. He is God himself at the Father's presence continually, forever interceding on behalf of his people. He is the perfect high priest, forever high priest, forever ministering for us. I think that's it. So, in conclusion then, from these verses, isn't it wonderful that we are the expression of God's house on this earth? We are God's address, which means that if people want to look for God, they're going to look for him in us by the Spirit. We are holy, we are saints, consecrated, not because of what we have done, not because of the righteous acts, but because of the blood of Jesus sprinkled over us, over our lives. Brothers and sisters who share, who have fellowship together, not just here, but around the world. And we have obeyed that heavenly calling. We have heard the voice of God calling us to Jesus, that he is the only way and the truth and the life. And that we can fix our thoughts on Jesus. We can be in love with Jesus. We can focus on Jesus. He is our example in everything. And that Jesus himself is our high priest. That even now, at this present time, our Lord Jesus is interceding on behalf of us. He is our advocate in the courts of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Right, let's just pray. Yeah. Oh, Lord God, I just want to thank you, oh Lord, that... you determined to be present in your people, Lord. Yeah, thank you, oh Lord, that in all the expressions of what it meant to be the house of God, Lord, that we are now that expression, that we are, something greater than the tabernacle, something greater than the temple. Because of you, Lord, your presence in your people. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, O Lord, that we are sanctified. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to fulfill that heavenly calling as your saints, as brothers and sisters, as part of a wonderful family that's spread all across the world, the four corners of the earth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful with your gospel, that you have many more yet to be added to this family. And we pray, Lord, for the harvest to be gathered in. Oh Lord, help us, oh Lord, to be, ready with your gospel. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our apostle and high priest, that you intercede for us, that having given your life for us, to redeem us from an empty way of life, Lord, is there anything that you would withhold from us now? Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. And I ask, Lord, that you work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be responsive to you. In Jesus' name, amen.